Let's take our Bibles, please. Open to Genesis chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of verses there in just a minute. Thank you for being here. Good to see all of you here. We rejoice with the baptism of Garrett Holland this morning. I want to rejoice with him in that, and also thank Mike for the good lesson he gave us this morning. What makes us different from gorillas? What makes us different from goldfish? What makes us different from gardenias? Is it our eyes? Obviously not. Is it our facial features? No. Is it whether we lived on land or in the sea? No. All living creatures have certain psychological and biological needs. Things like food, water, protection from enemies, reproduction, and other things. And we as human beings are no different. We all have these basic survival needs. But we also have other needs, higher needs, that animals and plants do not. Needs that go beyond the material, that go beyond the physical. Where do these higher needs come from? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we're given the answer. They come from the one who created us in his image, the God of heaven himself. As the record tells us there in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Also, in the New Testament book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that God has given us everything, all things, that pertain to life and godliness. But sadly, most people live their whole lives without ever satisfying them. Tonight, what I want us to do is just consider three very basic needs of man. As we've already pointed out, all biological life on this planet share some common needs. Food, water, protection from enemies, reproduction. I'm sure we could think of other things to add to that list. And also, as we've just pointed out, that we as human beings have other needs. In addition to those needs we've just mentioned, higher needs, needs that animals and plants don't need, needs that go above and beyond the physical, the material. And as we've just pointed out, these needs come from God. God made man in his image, according to his likeness. In the Bible, we have everything that we need to get from here to heaven. There are three basic needs of man. And the first one I want us to talk a little bit about tonight is knowledge. One of the basic needs that all of us have is knowledge. In order for us to survive and thrive, we've got to acquire knowledge. From the time that we are born, we learn to love, we learn to hate. We learn prejudice. We learn benevolence. We learn how to survive the environment. If we survive one hurricane, For example, we learn how to do it better when the next one hits and comes around. All of us are knowledge seekers. There's no denying that. We look for information in books, including the Bible. We look for information in newspapers. And now, more often than not, we look for information online. Google handles thousands of information requests every second. But not from chimpanzees. Not from animals. But from human beings. From us. That shows us that we are hungry for information. Everything from the trivial, the simple, to the complex. There is no denying the fact that we are beings that want to know. As intense as this hunger for knowledge is, God's thoughts, God's ways, are much higher than ours. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." God has created an environment so rich in discovery that we will never, ever be able to master everything. That's impossible. This inexhaustible environment of learning is designed to help us to understand the infinite wisdom and power of Almighty God. In the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1, and verses 20 and 21, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Our hunger for knowledge is designed to get us to ask questions. Everything from the trivial to the most difficult. And really, it is designed to get us to ask those critical questions, those most important questions, that the answers cannot be discovered in a test tube or by looking through a telescope. In other words, there are questions that are important questions that all of us need help in answering. Questions like, who am I? Questions like, why am I here? Questions like, where am I going? Questions like, what must I do to be saved? The amazing thing is that the Bible answers all of those questions. We can find the answer to all of those questions in one book, the Bible. We just read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that answers the who am I question. Human beings are beings made in the image of God. Men and women are beings made in the image of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. The question, why am I here? The wise man Solomon answered that question a long time ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The reason why I am here, the reason why you are here, Solomon said, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's man's all. That's the whole duty of man. That's the whole of man. That's the essence of man. The Bible answers the question, where am I going? Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, when He gave the picture of the final judgment day, said that there are going to be some that will go to eternal condemnation, everlasting fire, Gehenna, hell fire, the unfaithful, the unrighteous, the ungodly. That's where they're going ultimately. And then the other place is called everlasting life, heaven, the home of the faithful. And the Bible answers the question, what must I do to be saved? The book of Acts tells us that very plainly. Those who want to be saved from their past sins need to hear the gospel. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Believe in God and Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8, 24, unless you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible says we need to repent of our sins. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 17 verse 30, Paul said that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible commands that we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Confession of faith in Christ is made with the mouth unto salvation. And then baptism, immersion in water by the authority of Christ. The book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible answers all of these really important questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What must I do to be saved? Knowledge is designed to get us to ask questions, important questions, and to get the answers to those questions. Yes, sometimes people ask foolish and unlearned questions, like, where did Cain get his wife? Or, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Or what kind of fruit was it that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden? Don't know, don't care. Reason why, Bible doesn't say. We all have to be curious about the answers to those questions. But those are just a few examples of things that relate to foolish and unlearned questions. These are questions that don't have anything to do with the salvation of our soul from getting from here to heaven. Bottom line, every human being needs to know. That is one of our most basic needs. knowledge. If we want to survive and we want to thrive, then we've got to acquire knowledge. That's basic. That's foundational. That's simple. There is a second basic need of man. In order for us to survive and thrive, not only do we need to acquire knowledge, but we also need justice. We need justice. Every single one of us has a super intense wrong-o-meter. Now, I know that's not really a word. That's why I have put it in quotation marks. But what I'm referring to there by the wrong-o-meter is something that God has given every single one of us. It's called a conscience. It's called that sense of ought. That's what God placed within us. That's part of what makes us beings in His image. That sense of ought. To be able to know the difference between right and wrong. Now, granted, sometimes the conscience is distorted. Sometimes the conscience is unrefined. Sometimes the conscience can be seared like a hot iron and rendered insensible or insensitive to feeling. But every single one of us here tonight, whether we're Christians or not, we believe that some behavior is wrong. And we also believe that some behavior is right. How do we know that? The conscience. The conscience. It's interesting to hear some of the solutions that people offer for bad behavior. Things like bad parenting, societal problems, lack of jobs, maybe there was a full moon out one night, or whatever. And so some people think that if we just fix all of these problems, if we just fix bad parenting, societal problems, lack of jobs, the full moon, or whatever, if we can just fix all of that, then all bad behavior will go away. No, it won't. Now, that's a noble idea, for sure. To think and to be idealistic is okay. To think that all people are going to behave in the right way, like they should. That everyone will act and react in a civilized manner. But you and I both know that that's a dream world. That's not the real world. That's just not the case. Just because we talk nicely to somebody, is that going to eliminate injustice altogether? No. Jails, prisons are filled with people who have violated the law. And truth be told, that's where they need to be. Some people, sadly, have learned that they can take without getting caught. That's stealing. Some people have been taught that they can get away with stealing. Some people have learned that they can get without work. And so they just expect to be on the receiving end of everything and feel like they're entitled to anything and everything, that everything ought to be given to them on a silver platter, so to speak, because of who they are. And they don't have to do any work at all. That's not justice. And what I just said before that, that's not justice either. To take without getting caught, that's injustice. And then there are some people who are deranged in that they've taught themselves to take pleasure in the suffering of other people. I'm sure what happened in Paris, those terrorists of that mindset. Now, obviously, they think Americans are deranged, and they're the only ones that are thinking clearly. But, of course, that's a distorted way of thinking. But the point is that there are deranged people that have taught themselves to take pleasure in suffering, in the suffering of others. That is injustice. And that injustice is a sad reality that's born from the freedom of choice that God has granted every single one of us. Because of injustice, government's required. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Civil government, whatever form it takes, is ordained of God. We need governing. We need direction. There's one thing that God did not ordain, and that's anarchy. God did not ordain confusion. God did not ordain that a man is a law to himself. If that's the way we look at things, and that's the way we're going to be finding ourselves in a situation that existed similar to the Old Testament period of the judges, when there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there was chaos everywhere because of that. The purpose of civil government is summed up in one word: justice. Civil government, Romans 13 and verse 4, is designed to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. There's one word that describes that, and that's justice. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Yes, civil government is ordained of God. Yes, civil governments are designed to protect the innocent, punish the guilty. Or in other words, to promote justice. But the fact of the matter is, as we all know, human governments and civil authorities are not perfect. Sometimes people in government become obsessed with their own self-interest above what is right, above what is just and fair. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a perfect president? I'm going to tell you something, if we don't already know it. There will never, ever be a perfect president. Never. I don't care what political party you belong to. It doesn't make any difference. We will never have a perfect president. There will never be a perfect congressman or congresswoman. Never. There will never be a perfect judge. There will never be a perfect senator or governor or lieutenant governor or mayor. and just keep going on down the line. Oh, it'd be nice to have a perfect president. It'd be nice to have perfect congressmen and women, a perfect judge, a perfect king who could make perfect laws and administer perfect justice and absolute righteousness. Again, that's a dream world. We don't live in that kind of world. You know that. I know that. But the uncomfortable reality is of knowing right from wrong and our sometimes choosing to do wrong, which we've all done a number of times, that helps us to see the need for justice. So to survive and thrive, every single human being needs justice. That conscience that we have within us that God has put there, that is uniquely human. Animals don't have that. Plants don't have that. Only beings made in the image of God have that. And a third basic need of man, in order to survive and thrive, we need belonging. And I want to suggest to us tonight, this may very well be the strongest and deepest need that we have, whether we realize it or not. Our need to belong is different than a herd of animals or a pack of animals. Where does this human need come from? Where does this belonging come from? God. That's where it comes from. God made us. We are designed. We were created in God's image in order to be in a close, intimate relationship with Him. But we did something to mess that up. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And that being the case, then, we should want to seek God out, make it right with Him, restore that fellowship that we once had with Him. The sense of belonging that binds together God's spiritual family, the church. That's designed. The church is designed to help us get from here to heaven. That's the way God set that up. This sense of belonging is also what brings us together as a local congregation to help one another, to encourage each other in this fighting the good fight of faith. It's this belonging that merges our hearts together in worship and fellowship with God in unity. As strong as this sense of belonging is, again, to be honest with ourselves, we've messed that up a lot too. We say and do things, sometimes intentionally, sometimes in pain, sometimes for revenge, sometimes without thought, that it destroys the sense of belonging in ourselves and in other people. Sometimes we'll join gangs. Sometimes we'll join cliques. Sometimes we'll join clubs. Sometimes we'll join associations and denominations or any other kind of man-made group, searching for a place where I can fit in, where I belong. But all these things I've just mentioned are poor substitutes for the church of God's choice. Jesus' church meets that spiritual need of belonging. Well, where all these three basic needs are seen, how all these three basic needs can be met, all we have to do is look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is the prophet, God's final spokesman. Jesus is the Word, John chapter 1. Jesus is the revealing one who has brought light or knowledge and life, spiritual life, eternal life, through the gospel. That's God's power to save those who believe. Jesus is the one who provides the knowledge that we so desperately need the most. Who we are, why we're here, where we're going. Jesus has answered all those questions. What must I do to be saved? He is the prophet, the Word, who can give us the knowledge we need to get from here to heaven. And secondly, when it comes to justice, Jesus is the perfect king who administers justice absolutely, unequivocally, fairly, every single time. He is the perfect King of Kings. He is the perfect Lord of Lords, who has given us that perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25, that's the gospel of Christ. And He is the one that will administer justice with divine wisdom and absolute fairness. We have no better ruler than Jesus. There is no better ruler than Jesus. He reigns from heaven. If we can only learn to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, think of how much better this world, this nation, this city would be a place to live. What happened in Paris and any other tragedy like that that happens was unjust, not fair. It was criminal. It was violent. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is going to make that right. If not now, if not in time, He will in eternity. I guarantee it. And the reason why He will make it right is because He is right. He is perfect in every single manifestation of His justice and righteousness. And finally, the need for belonging. Jesus is the sinless high priest to whom you and me, can belong. Jesus came and eliminated that black mark that separated us from God. That black mark is sin. He came and eliminated sin that has separated us from God, and he did that by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Our greatest need, whether we realize it or not, is to belong to the high priest. Belong to Christ. To be back in fellowship with God. To be back in fellowship with our fellow man. All of that having been and is satisfied in Christ. A sphere of divine promise that's available only in him and where we can find nowhere else. And sadly, so many people reject his fulfillment of their spiritual needs, preferring to go it alone, preferring to serve themselves with this never-ending, do-it-yourself human needs project and thinking that's going to cut it and that's going to be good enough to get to heaven. You see here how Jesus meets those three basic needs? He is the prophet, the priest, the king. He was anointed by God to fulfill our basic spiritual needs. If you're not already a diligent learner, be one. Be like a sponge and soak up the Word of God. Gain that spiritual knowledge. That's an ongoing process. That's a never-ending process. That's a challenging process. But it's a rewarding one. Practice doing what is right. Live justly. Be fair. Be kind. Be equitable. Foster a bond of belonging to God. Of belonging to Christ, loving, and being dependent upon them. In all of this, what we see is that our ultimate purpose in life is found in satisfying these unique, essential needs as God intended. Knowledge, justice, belonging. Wow. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can have all these three needs met tonight by choosing to come to Christ and obeying his gracious terms of pardon. As a child of God, if you've strayed from the path of righteousness, get back on that path. Through repenting of your sins, confessing those sins, praying and asking God for forgiveness. Tonight, as we sing this invitation song, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.